Appreciate the opportunity you've given me to stand in front of you this morning. I invite you to keep your Bibles out and available and turn with me to Luke, the 8th chapter, if you will. I'd like to spend the time that we have this morning talking about the parable of the sower and the seed. And I'm sure that the audience we have this morning, all of you have heard of and are quite familiar with the parable of the sower and the seed. As I was studying for this lesson, when I first thought of the parable of the sower and the seed, I was always thinking of teaching the gospel, of sowing the seed to people who had not yet obeyed the gospel. But as I read through this parable, I realized that there's actually quite a bit of application there for those of us who are already Christians. So I don't think it'll be lost on this audience at all. If you would, turn with me to Luke, the 8th chapter. We're going to start reading in verse 1. As we go throughout our lesson this morning, let's think about the applications that this can have for us as Christians today, as well as the applications it has for us seeking to sow the seed of God's Word to a lost and a dying world. In Luke, the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 1, "And it came about soon afterwards that he began going about from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. And when a great multitude were coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable." I think it's interesting to see the background of who he was speaking to there as he begins this parable. That's why we read verses 1 through 4. Verse 5 picks up and says, "The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. And other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. And other seed fell into the good soil, and grew up, and produced a crop 100 times as great." And as he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears, let him hear." And his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable might be. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, in order that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. "And those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they may not believe and be saved. And those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance." Parables are some of the simplest stories that the Lord used, yet sometimes they contain some of the greatest messages ever taught by the Master. The definition of the word parable comes from 2 different Greek words, one being para, the other being balo, and it literally means to put one thing beside another for comparison's sake. You know, and that's precisely what he's doing. He's relating to them a story of something that they understood very well, and it can also have a spiritual application drawn to it. And the simple physical story helps them to understand the spiritual story, the spiritual application that the Lord had in mind. Just as it is necessary for us to have seed and well-conditioned soil in order to grow any kind of a crop and reap a harvest, it's also necessary to sow the Word of God into good and honest souls before one can be fruitful to the Lord. You have to have both sides of that equation. As we look at this parable and as we look at all parables in the Bible, I think it's important to remember two things. First of all, when Jesus gives an interpretation, and this one he does interpret it for us, and there's some parables where he does not interpret it, but that's left to the reader. When he gives the interpretation, it's important that we regard that as final and complete. We can't draw a conclusion where Christ has not done so when he has provided that interpretation to us. And secondly, we need to be careful what points of analogy we do derive from these parables and make sure that they fit into the context of the scripture that we have before us. Christ explains this parable for us, and so we'll go with that interpretation this morning. Let's look at this parable explained. First of all, we know that the seed is the Word of God. It's stated very plainly in Luke 8 and 11, as we read. We can also turn over to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and see another place where in the inspired scripture, the Word of God is likened unto seed. In 1 Peter 1, verses 23 through 25, he says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." It's important to note that the word of God is incorruptible and it is age-lasting. Now we liken the word of God unto seed here. And we've probably all planted seeds. We keep a rather large garden at our house and we try to save some seed from time to time. I think it was 2 years ago, we put away some seed that we weren't able to use, and we thought, well, we'll use it again next year. And I think we stored some of it in the freezer. We put some of it in a dry cabinet. And when we planted that last spring, some of it didn't come up. That seed was not incorruptible. Now, something happened to that. Either some moisture got to it, or something damaged that seed, and it did not sprout. It did not bear fruit for us. But the Word of God is not like that. It can't be damaged. It can't be corrupted. It's not going to decay or to lose its power in a different age. Some people in the world will say, well, the Word of God was written so long ago, and all those people we read about, that was thousands of years ago. What application does that have for me today? But the Word of God is incorruptible, and it lasts throughout time. If no one were to open the Word of God for ages and generations, and someone were to find it again, it would have just the power that it always did. In fact, that has more or less happened in our history. In the time of the Dark Ages, the Word of God was pretty much lost. It wasn't practiced, it didn't flourish. Yet when it was found again in what we commonly call the Reformation period, it had the same power that it always held, and it still holds that today. That is what this seed is in this parable. It is the incorruptible Word of God. And when that is released into the hearts of men, of good, honest men, it will germinate and it will bring forth fruit to God. And that's what the goal is for all of us, is to be fruitful for the Lord. The first type of soil that he talks about here in Luke 8 is the wayside soil. In Luke 8 he talks about, let me just turn back over there, in Luke 8 and 5, "The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up." Let's think about the mode of transportation that these people had at this time. It was primarily, almost exclusively, by foot in this region. And what kind of roads would they have? They would not have been paved. Now, there were certain Roman roads, but the roads that these common people traveled up and down the countryside would have been hard-packed earth. And we've all seen pathways like that, whether it be in parks or whether it be on your property. A hard-packed dirt path will certainly be no place to sow seed. If seed were to fall there, it would just lay there on top of that hard-packed earth. And if someone walks over it, it would be crushed, it would be damaged. Certainly it would be there exposed, as it says here, for the birds of the air to eat up. Well, what comparison do we draw to the hearts of men from the wayside soil? Christ tells us that those beside the road are those who have heard, and when the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. They never do receive that. What kind of people does that represent? I think it represents indifferent people. I think it represents inattentive people. And we've all met people like that today who just don't have time to hear what you want to say, who just don't have time for the Lord, who just don't have time to to try to think about spiritual things or to try to fit them into their busy schedules. And consequently, they don't understand the word. It doesn't make sense to them. And he tells them that's another reason that he speaks in parables. He explained that. So that those who aren't good and honest hearts won't comprehend it and won't use it in bad ways. The siren's kind of disarming, isn't it? But we'll press on. Turn with me to Matthew, the 13th chapter. In Matthew 13, verses 14 and 15, it says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in the case of the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive.'" It's like not throwing your pearls before swine. The people who don't want to accept God's word, these parables aren't going to mean as much to them, and certainly the word of God is not going to all fit and fall into place for them. And there's people like that in the world today, just as there were then. The wayside soil, people who aren't interested in anything spiritual, who don't want to hear what it has to say. Certainly our efforts in spreading the gospel to these people will not bear fruit for the Lord in the current condition of their heart. Now that's not to say that they can't change, but they won't ever change. But in the current state, they're not going to accept what you have to say. The second type of soil that he talks about in Luke 8 is the stony soil. Now this is better soil than the wayside. And sometimes we get higher expectations from people who represent the stony soil. You think about it, we've all seen stony soil. I think about soil down in the Ozarks. It's got as much rock as it does soil in it. And you think, well, I would never sow seed on a hard-packed earth, but you know, maybe if, I know it's rocky, but if that's all you have to work with, maybe you could hoe it up, you could cultivate it a little, maybe you could get something to grow. We have a little higher expectation for that stony soil. But what does the Lord say about that? He says that, "And those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root, but they believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away." They receive the word with joy. And we've all talked to people like that, that they seem excited when they receive the word of God. And they seem to accept it, and they seem to lay hold of it. But it's temptation that draws them away. It's interesting, some versions say, or other versions of this parable say, that when the sun got hot, when tribulation and persecution came, that plant withered and died because it had no root. It's interesting to note that just as the sun strengthens some plants, it will destroy others. We talk about the sun and the effect it has on this in the rocky soil. We can see that today. There's certain house plants that say, you know, don't expose this to full sun. And if you did, that would just die. And there's other things. I think of most of your garden plants. They can take all the sun you can get. Give them more sun, they'll grow more, whether it's your tomatoes or your corn or whatever. We can see this borne out in the Scripture in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. We need to be the kind of plants for the Lord that suffer through persecution, that can take that full sun, that persecution will strengthen rather than destroy. The people in the rocky soil, persecution completely destroyed. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 17, he says, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison." He says here that light affliction is producing for him an eternal weight of glory. That didn't destroy him, but that it produced something for him. It built him up. It made him stronger. We can see another passage over in Romans, the 5th chapter. In Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, it says, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, but because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." We need to try to be someone, people for the Lord whom persecution helps. I think about gold and how it is purified. It is put through fire and the impurities are burned up. But it's through that process that gold is made pure. It is made more precious. It is made stronger. And we need to be the same. We can't be like the stony soil whom persecution and the hot sun destroys, and who simply fades and goes by the way. The next soil type that he talks about in Luke 8 is the thorny soil. As he says it here, "And the other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out." Now what is that talking about? He tells us that the thorns are the cares of the world later in that passage. It says, "And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." He talks about here three things: the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the pleasures of life. You know, some people just get too busy and they never do bear fruit for the Lord. That's the cares of the world. Now, these things aren't necessarily wrong, the things that they're caught up with. Sometimes these are the necessities of life that people get caught up in, they get carried away with, and they simply don't have time to bear fruit for the Lord. We can look over in Matthew, the 6th chapter, and see a warning about this. I spoke at the beginning here that two of these soil types can apply to us as Christians, and that's the stony soil and the thorny soil. We as Christians, you and I sitting here, and me standing before you, we can be just as guilty of these as anyone. We can let the cares of the world interrupt our service to the Lord when we don't make time to serve the Lord. And it's not that we're out sinning, it's not that we're out doing things we shouldn't be doing, but it's just that we let the world and the things of this temporal world become too important, and we don't make time for doing the things that really matter. We're admonished in Matthew 6, verses 25 through 33, not to take the things of this world too seriously and put them too high of a priority in our lives. He says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, neither do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or with what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." We can't let the cares of this world become so important that we don't seek God first. We need to be careful as Christians that we don't let that happen. The second thing he mentions here is the deceitfulness of riches. Turn with me to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. I think this can be especially dangerous in the nation that we live in. We are a rich nation. Now, you may not think that you are rich, but all you have to do is think about the other countries in the world. Sometimes we call them third world countries, but most of the population of this planet doesn't have a fraction of the worldly possessions and wealth that we have. And in this country, our society, that is what is ingrained in us through the media and through popular society, is that we need more and more and more, and that we just acquire more and more and more. And things are based on how much money you have and what status you can attain through your possessions. In 1 Timothy 6 and 10, Paul says, "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pain," many a sorrow, some versions will render that. We can be so caught up in the love of money and greed that it can interfere with our service to God. Yes, it can even make us wander away from the Lord. And certainly that would be a sorrowful thing to arrive at judgment and to realize that we didn't make it because we loved money too much. Could that happen to you? Could it happen to me? Certainly it could. And it can sneak in unawares. You know, we have obligations, and as our families grow, it seems like the obligations grow, and it's so easy to think, well, I just need to have more money to take care of this. I need to have more money to take care of that. And it's so easy to take on extra time at work or an extra job, thinking that it's what needs to be done, and I'm just providing for my family. But do we really need those things? Or is part of what our thinking is influenced by greed and influenced by what the society around us tells us that we need? We let that interfere with our opportunities to serve God, opportunities to be of service to God, then we're going to be getting in trouble, serious trouble. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke again, the 12th chapter. In Luke 12 and 15, Christ Himself says, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for even when one has an abundance, does his life, for not even when one has an abundance, does one life consists of his possessions." He talks there about the rich young ruler there as well. And we can get a false sense of security when we feel secure in this life. We feel secure that our home is paid for, or that we have a strong budget, and we have a strong source of income, and we have all these things that we like and that we want, and we have a nice car. We can get a false sense of security. But none of those things make up really what our life is about. Our life is about serving God, bearing fruit for the Lord. And certainly when we get to judgment, only one thing will matter, and that is whether or not we were servants of God and whether or not we will receive that invitation into heaven, or whether we will receive that condemnation into eternal destruction. Don't let the deceitfulness of riches choke you out the way the thorns choked out the seed in the thorny soil. Don't be mistaken into thinking that the things on this life are worth more than the riches of God. The third thing that he talks about here in the thorny soil, the type of soil that the thorns choked out, were the pleasures of life. Back over in 1 Timothy 5 and 6. What are the pleasures of life? Well, that is just all things that make up this life temporal. It could be anything. It's going to be something different for you than it is for me. In 1 Timothy 5 and 6, he's talking here about widows and about supporting widows and who are to be judged true widows. He says, "But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives." We're not to seek the pleasures of the flesh. We're not to seek the pleasures of this life. Certainly beyond seeking God and bearing fruit for Him. Over in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4, as he's mentioning all manner of sin and unlawlessness here, he talks about lovers of pleasure in verse 4 amidst all that, rather than lovers of God. Those are opposed to one another. Instead of being a lover of God, certain people can become lovers of pleasure, who are just out to have a good time, or just out to do what feels good or makes them feel good inside. Just walking the path that they deem acceptable because it's what's fun, or it's what they want to do. And these things can or can't be sinful. These are mentioned within sin. Certainly it can't have a sinful context, but we can seek things that are fun, things that are what we want to do more than what God wants us to do, and it can become sin unto us. I think about going to the lake. That's a popular thing in our part of the country, in the Midwest, certainly in Missouri. People like to go to the lake, and I work with a lot of people, have known a lot of people who had a place at the lake, or who had friends that had a place at the lake, and that way they just lived to go to the lake. Is there anything wrong with going to the lake? No. Is there anything wrong with going fishing? No. But some of these people just get wrapped up in it and they want to go every weekend. 5 o'clock comes on Friday and they're in the car and they're going to the lake. And if we're Christians and we spend all our time all summer at the lake like some of these people do, how much responsibility are we bearing for our local congregations? And I'm not talking about going once in a while, but I know people that are gone every weekend from Memorial Day to Labor Day. They're just gone. Or are we going to be able to teach classes? Are we letting that seeking for fun to interfere with bearing fruit for the Lord? What's our most important priority? And I've known Christians that do things that maybe border on this or maybe are this. They may have a camper or they may want to go and travel all summer with their kids, and they're just gone all the time. And they don't help in the assembly, and they're not holding Bible studies with anyone, and they're not teaching or preaching the word. They're just out doing what they want to do, having fun. We need to be careful that the pleasures of this life, that the cares of the world don't interfere with our service to God. In 1 John 2 and 15, he says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." We can't love the world too much, for when we do, the love of the Father is not in us. And then we will find ourselves in a lost condition. Those three things, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the pleasures of life, those can happen to you. Those can happen to me. And they can interfere with our salvation. The thorns of the world will choke us out. And we will wither and we will die and we will not reach heaven. The last type of soil that he talks about in Luke 8 is the good ground. And we all know what happens there. The seed was sown into the good ground. And these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. These are serious people, people who consider their souls, who consider eternity. These are intelligent people who are willing to open the word, to read from it, to seek to understand it. These are attentive and obedient, honest souls. This is what each of you and I strive to be and probably are. We wouldn't be here this morning. But I think it's interesting to note that the type of person we're describing isn't inherently pleasing for God. We've all known people who are good, honest people, who have good, honest hearts. Does that mean that they're pleasing to God? Certainly we know that it doesn't. We talked about that at the very beginning. It takes the seed implanted in such people to bear fruit to God, to become faithful to Him and acceptable to Him. We all know people, neighbors or relatives or family members who are good people, who are moral people. But that's not going to be enough on Judgment Day. They need to have the Word of God implanted in their hearts so that they can bear fruit for Him. Turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter and the 8th verse. It says, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." That's how we can prove ourselves to be His disciples. That is to bear fruit for Him. This goes back to the analogy of this parable of a seed being sown, the Word of God being the seed. When it's sown into our hearts, it should produce a crop, it says in Luke 8, 100 times. We should bear fruit for the Lord. We need to prove ourselves disciples by bearing that fruit. And finally, if you would turn with me to the first psalm. In Psalms 1, verses 1 through 3, we see the picture of someone who loves God, who is seeking to serve God. It says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers." I love the mental picture that draws of a person that loves the Lord. And I think it's in sharp contrast to verse 1 there. One who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. And there's so many people who try to walk the line, who try to see, to do the minimum, to do as much as as little as they can and get away with as much as they can. But the picture we have here in verse 2 and verse 3 of someone who loves the Lord, who's bearing fruit for the Lord, isn't trying to do the minimum, isn't trying to walk the line with what they can get away with. It's someone who is giving everything he has to the Lord, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, whose delight is in the Scripture, who meditates on it day and night. We need to each try to develop ourselves to be good and honest hearts and to keep ourselves good and honest hearts. We as Christians can fall victim to the stony soil, the thorny soil. You may not think you can, but those who think they stand should take heed lest they fall. We need to abound in fruit to the glory of God. That's how we prove ourselves to be disciples and to the saving of our own souls. That's the lesson that I've prepared this morning. As I said, the parable of the sower and the seed, I so often think of that, the first thing that comes to my mind is teaching lost souls. But it has a lot of application to us who are already Christians. So I hope that you can think about the parable of the sower and the seed, and that you can be ever more vigilant to guard your heart and to seek to bear fruit for the Lord. If there's anyone here who has need to respond to the Lord's invitation or who has need to request prayers, we'd ask you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.